My name is Tim Foster, and it's a great pleasure and privilege to be with you today. I'm very grateful to Peter and for Mike for the opportunity. As you will have seen from the video, I think I counted at least four people from St Alf's there. We have quite a number of students and, of course, faculty and staff from here. We have a great relationship, and certainly there's no question that the students that have been brought up in this church, that have been discipled and nurtured here, are among our very best. So we're always delighted to have people come to Ridley from St Alf's. But let me say that some of you will be familiar with the Ridley Certificate, which is a way to bring the good things of Ridley to everyone. Not everyone can do a diploma or a degree with us, but that's an online program that is highly accessible, very flexible, and I suggest you just have a quick Google if you want to look at that. It's going to have a new platform in the next month or so. It'll be very easy to use. And off that, we have a small group resource, Ridley Small Groups, which is that kind of video material with questions that I've used in my own small group. The Isaiah series by Andy Abernethy is just exceptional and a great way, a great thing to do in a small group. So you might like to think about that, and I'm sure you can find it fairly easily. I was also excited to see that next week Chris Mulheron is speaking on Is God Green? And I noticed that one of the passages that he's speaking on is one that I have today, and I've got no doubt that the kind of framework that he wants to bring is very much like the one that I'm speaking on today. So there's going to be some great continuity between this week and next week. Now, some of you may have seen the Netflix movie launched a couple of months ago, How It Ends. It's fairly predictable, really. I could save you the trouble. Like any end-of-the-world movie, the imminent destruction of the planet creates a scenario, brings in kind of a saviour, and the whole context, the whole world changes. When there's no tomorrow, you don't have to live for the future. Knowing that they're going to die, there's no point in working. There's no point in saving your money. There's no point renovating your home. With no future, the only thing that matters is the present. How it ends shapes how we live. There's a similar idea in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul quotes the pagans, philosophers of the day, whose maxim is, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because how it ends shapes how we live. Some people at Corinth thought that life would end in destruction tomorrow. So they would live for the moment. They would live for themselves. Your life, your ethics, your efforts, your decisions are shaped by how you see the future. I teach practical ministry at Ridley, but of course we can never separate theology from practice, because how we think about God, our theology, shapes how we live, what we do. Nowhere more is that the case than in this area, as we think biblically about how it ends. That theology shapes how we live. But one of the problems we have is that many Christians don't have a biblical picture of the future, which means we may not be living in the present as best we could, because our picture of the future shapes how we live. I want us to think this morning about the biblical picture of how it ends, the biblical picture of our eternal future. The most prominent view of the future lying beyond the return of Jesus is one of eternal bliss, as our souls are going to kind of forever float around in heaven, basking in God's glory. It's an image captured in countless ads, like this one for Nespresso with George Clooney, who else? Or this one for cream cheese, or even pillows, or an app called Beauty Heaven. And when we explain the gospel, we often speak about a person's eternal destiny as being either heaven or hell, which we imagine like this. Heaven there on the left, floating around in the clouds, and the fires of hell on the right. Well, how do you think about your eternal future, where you will spend eternity? Because the biblical vision of the future is very different from the kinds of images being depicted in secular ads for cream cheese, or even Christian billboards like this one. This kind of image owes more to ancient Greek philosophy than it does to the Bible. The ancient Greeks divided the world into two. They called one half good and one half bad. The bad part was the physical, the material part, that which was created, our bodies, the earth. That which was good was that which was not physical, which was spiritual, which was eternal. And it was into that world that the gospel spread. And as it spread out, it was constantly facing this dualism. And if you read a book like Colossians, it's constantly trying to overcome that with a biblical vision for a holistic world, for a holistic future, where God is the creator, where his son was incarnate. And as we'll see here, where the vision, where the future is far more physical than we might imagine. The Hebrew Christian world has a very different vision for the future. One of the key places that we find that is in the first reading, Isaiah 65 from verse 17. Here God declares, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." The passage speaks about a newly created order in which suffering and death and war are no more, where work has meaning, where people are at peace, and where God is present with his people. That's God's vision for the future. It's a vision for the future of the world. It's a biblical vision of what salvation looks like. And we might notice right away that it is a very different vision of the eternal future to the popular or common vision of the future. There are no clouds. There are no angels with harps. It is a created order that you might describe as physical as much as it is spiritual. It's a vision picked up again in Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, as it depicts how it ends. Let's look at this closely. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Again, salvation is depicted not as people escaping the earth for the fluffy clouds of heaven, like in some disaster movie. Salvation is a renewed creation. The entire created order itself is saved. The entire creation is healed, renewed, and restored. And what's remarkable about this vision is that it is heaven that is left uninhabited and not the earth. You see, in the popular imagination, the saints all go to heaven and leave the earth alone. But in the biblical account, heaven, God himself, comes to be with his people. See verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We don't go to where he is. He comes to us. God leaves heaven to dwell on the renewed earth, finally and fully present with his people. God's presence being a theme that moves through the Bible from Genesis 2 and reaches its fulfillment here in Revelation 21. So if you are planning on living forever in heaven, well, you'll be on your own, because the party will be on a renewed earth. If you want to praise God, well, you'll need to be on that earth, because that is where he is. And the great promise and glory of that hope is that we can praise him, not across the expanse to heaven, but he comes to us so that we can sing his praises in his presence, something we anticipate this morning. Of course, because God dwells with his people when they gather in his name. You'll notice that I've spoken about a renewed and not new creation. The new creation is new, but I like the language of renewed because it gives a sense that there's some continuity of this present creation and the future creation, that there's a relationship between the two, that what we see in this picture is a renewal of this creation. In Romans 8, 19 to 23, we read, and this is one of the passages Chris is reading next week, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." And so here Paul speaks of this creation waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, and anticipates in verse 21 that this creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The creation would hardly be looking forward to its own destruction. Rather, it will experience liberation from decay. Liberation is a metaphor for salvation. We think of human beings being saved, but we don't often think of the creation being saved. But that's what's been described here. The whole creation will experience a transformation and a renewal that somehow parallels our own, and which will result in an end to its frustration, bondage, and decay. Now, of course, the new creation as a renewed creation will be very different from this one. There will be similarities and differences, and no doubt there will be enormous differences. But the key point here is that it will be this creation that is renewed. We can understand the relationship between the present creation and the future creation by thinking about what the Bible teaches around our own bodies and our resurrection. Because, of course, it's not just the creation that is renewed materially, physically, but our bodies that are resurrected, like Jesus' body was resurrected. The great hope is not for us to be souls for eternity, but to be embodied, resurrected, and material. And there are parallels between our own resurrection bodies and the biblical hope for a physical future. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about our resurrection bodies. He explains what happens using the metaphor of a seed and a plant. He says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just the seed." His point is that a seed must die in order to be transformed into a plant. It might die, but it's not destroyed and replaced by a plant. It dies in order that it might become a plant. Similarly, Jesus' own resurrection didn't entail the destruction of his earthly body and then a new one, but rather the transformation through the process of resurrection. It was his body that was renewed, transformed and resurrected, such that the tomb was empty. Well, in the same way, Paul seems to be suggesting a measure of continuity between this creation and the future creation. It is renewed, but not entirely new. So, if you've stayed with me so far, well done. What I've described is an eternal future that's not about spending eternity floating around in the clouds as disembodied souls, but a future in a new creation. And second, I've said that while that new creation is very different to this one, it comes out of this one and bears a measure of continuity with it. So why does this matter? Why have I gone to the trouble of explaining this? Well, remember, how we think about the future shapes how we live in the present. Our ethics, our lives, our efforts, our decisions are all shaped by how we see the future. What we have seen is that the end point is a new creation which is not totally other, not totally disconnected, and not totally future, which is my last point. It's not totally future. It's not totally future because God's future has already begun. God's saving, renewing project has already begun. It's not totally other, it's not totally disconnected from the present, and it's not totally future. It's not totally future because it has already begun in Jesus, at least in part. Now, this might be a new idea for some of you, but a key implication of Jesus' resurrection is that the future new creation process is already underway. We see that in Jesus' life. Time and time again, he renewed the world. He renewed the world when he healed a lame man or a bleeding woman. He renewed the world when he calmed a violent storm or raised the dead. He renewed the world when he embraced the poor and accepted the marginalized. Now, these miracles weren't a kind of magic trick to get attention or prove his divinity. They were signs of the world's future. They were signs of its renewal, something that he calls the kingdom of God. They were signs that the kingdom, the future kingdom, was bursting into the present. But there's another trick, another twist still to come, another sting in the tail. In John 20:21. We read some very important words of Jesus. This is kind of John's Pentecost, if you like. Luke has his in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. John has his Pentecost in chapter 1, verse 21. He said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God's renewal of the world began in Jesus' life and continues through the lives of his disciples. Just as Jesus renewed the world as a sign and foretaste of its future, he left us to continue that work, empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue renewing the world as a sign and foretaste of the future. A sign pointing to that future and saying, this is what it will look like, and a foretaste of that experience now. We are empowered by the Spirit to bring that future new creation into the present. God's new creation is future, but the future is breaking into the present through God's people, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is the future that should be shaping our lives in the present, and our lives should be shaping that future. You see, if heaven was totally other from our present experience, if this present experience was all physical and material, and the future was all spiritual and ephemeral, if there was a total disconnect between the two, then what would that vision of the future imply about how we lived in the present? Well, it would pretty much say, look, hang in there, persevere, do your best, live a holy life, pray for the coming future, and hang on. You don't do a whole lot in anticipation of it. You don't do anything but persevere. But we have a very different vision for the future that has very different implications for the present. If the future was entirely other, then this would be just like a waiting room, where we sit and while away our time watching sunrise while we wait for our appointment. At least that's what I do in the doctor's waiting room. But what we find is that the doctor has come into the waiting room and started the consultation already. We're not here to sit around biding our time and waiting for Jesus' return so we can get to heaven, because God's future has leapt into the present through Jesus. The future renewal has begun by the Spirit, and so we have a job to do to transform the world in the light of that future. And the great encouragement we have is that because of the continuity between the present and the future, when we act in the power of the Spirit to redeem the world, it's not like we're restoring a car that's about to be driven off a cliff, or putting all this effort into writing a book that's just going to be burnt. We are making a start on God's future redemptive activity that He will take into His future as part of His new creation. If that future looks like a renewed world in which justice reigns, peace flourishes, reconciliation reverberates, and holiness shines, then our mission in the present is to promote that justice, that peace, that reconciliation and holiness now, bringing that future into the present, in the power of the Spirit, beginning God's renewing project. As the New Testament theologian Tom Wright puts it, every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of creation, every act of care and nurture, comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and of course every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honoured in the world, all of this finds its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will someday make. What we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present world is not wasted. In fact, it is enhanced there. Well, I hope you see the future for what it is, a new creation. This creation renewed. And that this renewal, which will be finally and fully complete at Jesus' return, has already begun. Our mission is to be a part of God's renewal project that Jesus started in his life and which will be completed at his return. And so everything we do as his people that is somehow making this world look a bit more like that new creation is promoting God's mission. Everything we do in our daily work, everything we do in our local community, everything we do together as a church that makes this world a bit more like the new creation is promoting God's mission, promoting God's future, bringing those purposes into the present. And so while we cry, "Come, Lord Jesus," and long for and wait for that day, we don't just sit around waiting until he does. Well, let me pray. Our God, fill our hearts and our minds with your vision of the future in all its glory, beauty, and wonder. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, that in your power you might use us in our daily work, in our daily lives, in our families, in our community, and in our church, to be a sign and foretaste of that glorious future. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.